Good morning. This morning I'll be reading Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. That's Matthew chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. But lay up yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let the light of the body is in the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?
Good morning. It is great to see you today. It's good to be seen. Amen. We're thankful to our God for the blessing of this beautiful day that we are able to come before Him and worship. And certainly we're glad to see you and glad to see one another. My question for today is, have you ever lost anything? I mean, have you ever lost anything, really? Yeah, the thing you were looking for. You know, this morning I feel like I've lost something. It's because I can count about 20 people right off the top of my head that I know that are missing from our assembly this morning because of camps and adventures in ministry, the conference there. And I know where many of them are, but I'm missing them because they're not here with me. And today, as we look at this idea of seeking a faith that finds, well, I just, again, run over this question. How many times in your life have you found something or found that something was missing? And I wonder, as we think about those things, have we ever considered the fact that your faith could be missing? I mean, we go through this life and we plow on forward here, there, and yon, but is it possible that your faith is missing? I submit to you today that it may not be all of your faith. It could be some of it. Because the Bible tells us that there are actually different levels of faith. How do I know that? Because Jesus referred to His own disciples as those who had little faith. And yet, when we look in Matthew chapter 6, we see this very thing being the case, while there are others who are described in Matthew chapter 8 as having great faith. A man who had great faith, that which was described as not having been seen in all of Israel. So there's little faith and there's great faith. So the question is, where are we today, and what kind of faith are we carrying with us? What do we have in our pockets today? You know, if you are ever around my family very often, you will hear this little song as I go out the door. This is a little song that Stephanie sings to me. It's not really a song. She says, "Do you have phone keys, wallet? Phone keys, wallet? Phone keys, wallet?" I've even heard other people pick that up from her. Do you have your phone keys, wallet? Why is that? Well, it's because too often times I have left my phone and she couldn't get in touch with me, or no one else could find me. I may have left my keys and I get all the way across town and I get here to the building and now I can't get in because I've got my car keys and don't have my building keys. Or maybe I get here in town and discover I need to go somewhere and suddenly I don't have my wallet and I'm out of gas. Have you ever been in one of those kind of spots before? I think we can all say that we have been. We've left something. For young people, we can leave homework at home, and really the dog didn't eat it. You just forgot it and left it there. We can leave books at school and meant to bring them home to study, or we can leave something behind someplace that we visited. It doesn't matter where we are. Sometimes we can lose things, and it's crossing my mind as we think about this that as we look at Jesus in reference to those who He describes as having little faith, maybe they misplaced their faith. Maybe they misplaced placed their faith. Because how many times have you lost your keys or your wallet or something else because we're so blessed that we have so many different places to put them? Or maybe we're so blessed that we lost our car in the parking lot because we forgot which one we were driving today. Yeah, that can happen. And then if you're like me, you can get all stressed about this kind of thing because you're suddenly fearful. What happened to these things? And you can begin to ask questions like, who moved my phone, my keys, my wallet? Who moved them? Why are they not where I left them? Did someone steal my car? Where what happened? And then comes the relief that we have, and we quickly hide the feeling that how silly I was for overreacting to this, because in fact the problem was that I was asking the wrong question, and that's why I got the wrong answer. I'm asking a question like this. My idea is that I can't find my keys because they're not where I left them. So the bad question is, why are my keys not where I left them? Because my bad assumption is I never leave my keys in the wrong place. Or maybe when it comes to my faith, I have a bad idea or a bad premise, and that causes me to have bad questions. You know, a bad idea like, I did a lot in the past for the Lord's church, and I've served quite a bit, and I'm doing what I need to do and what I can do. And the bad question that comes from that is, why are they always trying to get me involved in these things? Why are this always going? Because the bad assumption is that maybe I think that I have done all that I need to do to fulfill the Lord. As long as I'm living and breathing, it's not time to retire. But the devil wants us to do that. So he's going to set us up with bad ideas so that we ask bad questions. And then we get ourselves to a place that we're distant from God and we don't even realize it. We've gone from great faith to little faith, but because we're still on the faith scale, or at least we believe that we are, we find ourselves distanced from God. Wouldn't it be great, think with me for a moment, that on Sunday morning, that we were looking at the time on Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night, whenever it was, and we were so excited to get in a hurry because we wanted to be there where the saints meet, because we wanted to get together with people who were like-minded and those who worshiped God. Wouldn't it be great to so look forward to worshiping the God above that no matter if wherever I went and whoever I met with, how they behaved, I so desperately wanted to be with the God above that I was so excited about it that nothing would hold me back. Not an excuse, not a single thing, not a plan, not something would get in the way, never would get in the way of my opportunity to come and be with God. You see, I believe that you and I today have a little room to grow. I believe that as we look at this scale of faith from little faith to great faith, we're going to see those that, as we studied together this morning, that have still faith. That's a faith that's not moving. That's an apathetic faith. And we need to move up from that still faith to perhaps a struggling faith. Or maybe you're having a struggling faith today because there are things that are going on in your life that are testing you, that are trying to draw your attention away from the mighty God. Or maybe today you are one who has gone from struggling to seeking God, seeking Him above all else. Perhaps today, beyond that, you might be one who has a solid faith, one that is well grounded. But even still, could possibly be missing in action. maybe we need to step up to a faith that serves, a serving faith. You see, Jesus tells us in Matthew 18 and verse 11 that he came to save that which was lost. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And as we look at these areas of faith this morning, I challenge you to think about where you actually stand before God. Not the people on the other side of the room. Not the folks who are not here. Not the people who you see up in front or behind. I'm talking about where do you stand in your faith and your walk with a mighty God today? Today. Not tomorrow, not next week, not where you intend to, not where you have been, but where are you today? Where are you right now? There are some who have a still faith. And this is what I mean by that. There are two different kinds of still faith. The first one is an open, rebellious attitude toward God. Oh, they believe that there's a God, but they have an open and rebellious attitude toward God. And then there's a second kind, and that second kind of still faith is one that is a rebellious liar. And this is what I mean by that. Someone who says they're going to do something because they want to keep their social status, like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. So they're going to say that they're going to do something, but then they don't do it. You see, Jesus gives us this example in Matthew chapter 21. We begin reading there at verse 28. And Jesus said, "But what do you think? What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. And he came to the first son and he said, 'Son, go today and work in my vineyard.' And the son answered and said, 'I will not. I'm not going to do it.'" It's a still faith, rebellious. But later, he regretted it and he went. You know, sometimes we roll over our words and our actions and our minds and we discover that we've said or done things that wish we hadn't. There's no shame in making a change and doing those things that are right and leaving what's wrong behind us. But watch as we continue to reading verse 30. "Then he came to the second and said the same thing. And he answered and said, 'Sir, I'll go.' But he did not go. He said, 'I'll do it,' but he didn't do it." I wonder, as I read these things, did he fall asleep? Did he forget? What happened? But the indication that I get from verse 30 is not that at all. When we go to verse 31, the question is raised, "Which of the two did the will of his father?" Now they said to him, "The first." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent." Repent and believe him. You see, stepping up from a still faith, one that's not moving, one that is rebellious, whether it's in secret or in openness, stepping up that from that to a struggling faith is one that's going to require a dose of humility. It reminds me of what we find in James chapter 2. We begin reading at verse 18, and there we read, "But some will say to you, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Jesus tells us, by the way, as we look through the pages of his life, that we're known by our fruits. We're known by our fruits. So what is your fruit saying? Are you a still faith? Is it time to step up to be one who's struggling? You know, and the reason why I mention a struggling faith is simple. And have you ever had your feelings hurt by someone? Have you ever had your feelings hurt? Come on, I know you have. I'm not alone. I know you've had your feelings hurt by someone before. And let's be honest, it hurts when somebody hurts our feelings, and maybe they've done it because they've called us out. Now think about what happened to Peter when it comes to having your feelings hurt. Peter walked with Jesus. Peter walked with Jesus. And in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 16, we begin reading these words. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised again the third day. There it is. He's preaching to them the gospel, by the way. Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine? He began to rebuke the Son of God, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this will not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." You see, Jesus was telling them the truth. He was telling them exactly what was going to happen. Life is not fair, is what he was telling them. He was telling them because men will abuse the ability to choose, and some will choose evil. And because of that choice, Jesus would die for the obedient. Because of that choice, men would crucify the Son of God. And because of that truth, Peter declared, "No, not you, Lord, not you at all." But then Jesus called him Satan. Could you imagine walking with the Savior and having him turn around and call you Satan? Why did he do that? Because Peter was more concerned with what he wanted than what God wanted out of him. Oh. Maybe we're struggling because we're more concerned about what I want. My feelings, my concerns, my cares, rather than the cares of the mighty God, getting the message of the salvation into this world. Matthew 26 takes us to the hours before the crucifixion. In verse 31, Jesus begins the prediction of Peter's denial. And then we come down to verse 35, and Peter claims that he would defend Jesus all the way to the death if necessary. And then we get down to verse 69, and we know what happens there. Peter's cornered. He's identified as to who he is. He begins to deny who he is. He begins to deny Christ. And Peter's struggle caused him to run away in tears. He was disappointed in himself. Have you ever been disappointed in yourself? I have. It's no fun to be disappointed in yourself because you know that you made a choice that distanced yourself from God. And it's real easy to become critical and cynical when those kinds of things occur, so we can blame everybody else for our reactions. But in truth, we are responsible before God for our own actions. It's nobody's fault what you do. It's nobody's fault what you don't do. We are responsible for our own actions before the mighty God. So stepping up from a struggling faith means I'm going to have to go on a cynicism and criticism fast. Forget the idea that people are only motivated by their own self-interest. Forget the idea that everybody else does it wrong and you're the only one who knows how to do it right. The devil can fool us, rock us to sleep, and prevent us from being those who would seek out the Savior. If we're going to be free from these things, we're going to have to seek out the mighty God. And where do I find the Savior? Where do I find it? But within the pages of God's Word. I don't know about you, but when I've disappointed myself and discovered that I have sinned and distanced myself from the mighty God. I'm not in the mood for a whole lot of upbeat stuff. What about you? As a matter of fact, when the devil has any of us on the ropes, it's easy to go back from a struggling faith to a still faith. But then remember with me what Jesus did for you and me. He went to the grave, he went to the cross and then to the grave and rose again so that the obedient could be saved. And he kept his promise. You see, when we get to John 20, there at verse 1, we read, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went on to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb." Other accounts, by the way, tell us that she had an encounter with the angels at the tomb. The most popular proclamation, or the one that is most important to me, is the one that the one you seek is not here. He is not here. Verse 2, "Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him.'" Still with an earthly view, Mary wasn't sure where Jesus' body was. And she went to tell Peter with urgency, I'm sure. Peter therefore went out, verse 3, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb, Peter and John, it seems, on their way. What would they find when they would get there? Soldiers on guard, perhaps? No, they get the news. I wonder if Peter thought to himself and said, "No, it just can't be." Verse 4. So they ran together. The other disciple outran Peter and he came to the tomb first. It would seem to me that this would be describing John. And he outran Peter to the door of the tomb. And John peeks in verse 5. Stooping down and looking in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he didn't go in. Perhaps he's having second thoughts about going in there. Verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb and he saw the linen clothes lying there." Can you imagine hearing them panting as they were running? And Peter probably came up, put his hand on his brother's shoulder, and as they were going inside, and they couldn't, and Peter perhaps mumbling to John, what's happened here? What's happened here? He actually did it. Verse 7 says that the handkerchief that had been around his head was not lying in the linen clothes, but was folded up together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went and also, and he saw and believed. But where did Jesus go? They believed, but where did he go? Later in the chapter, it would seem that Thomas did slide back from one who had a seeking faith to a struggling faith, but then he would end up with a solid faith. Go with me down to verse 24 of John chapter 20. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them," this is Thomas speaking, Didymus, "'unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Do you see that? Where is Thomas on this list of types of faith? "I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them this time. Jesus came. The doors were shut. He was just suddenly there. And he said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Don't be unbelieving, but believe." And then Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not yet seen me and have yet believed." Now, Thomas, finding himself having that solid faith, confessing that he now knows that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I would believe that there would be those among us this very day who would have that solid faith, openly saying that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my God, living lives that avoid sins of the flesh. But did you know that a solid faith can be paralyzed into a still faith through the course of personal tragedy? And it could be more than one. It could take two, three, four, five before that solid faith becomes paralyzed, but it can happen. How do we know? Well, remember what Jesus said. You shall know them by their fruit, by their works. What's your fruit? What's your work saying about you? This type of solid faith reminds me of the works that have no value that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 because they're absent of love. So, person of solid faith, do this experiment with me. Do love. Get out of your comfort zone and do love. Do love. How do I do love? Well, love is found in a serving faith because it requires some movement. You know, sometimes we can mistake movement for achievement, and I think that's what we're talking about when we look at 1 Corinthians 13. But certainly, a serving faith is one that moves. And we know that Paul, by the way, was truly a servant. Amen? Paul was a servant of servants, if you will, in many ways. When we look at what he wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11, we pick up at verse 22 and he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant in stripes, above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths very often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I have been in the deep. In journeys, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern is for all of the churches. My friend, if you have a serving faith, God knows, and your brothers and sisters are thankful for that serving faith. My friend, if you have that serving faith, do not lose heart. I don't know of anyone in this country who's been beaten for their faith so far. I don't know of a single person who was shipwrecked while trying to meet the needs of another here in this land. Not a single one has suffered more than hurt feelings. And everyone has suffered hurt feelings, amen. So what do? We do love. And that's serving others. And what will we find? Paul writes to the church at Philippi these words in chapter 4, beginning of verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, he says. Don't worry about things. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, this is what you will find. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a world that is filled with open rebellion toward God. Doubts and ritualistic people. Self-esteem gone wild, if you will. You want to be free from worry? You need the faith that finds the peace that passes all understanding. The faith that finds forgiveness of sin in obedience to the mighty God, believing that Jesus is the Son of God, as we read in John 20. And we go down to verses 30 and 31. Being willing to make a change in this life, to repent of sin, as we read in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Confessing a belief that Jesus is the Son of God, as we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, and being baptized for the washing away of sin, as we read in Acts 22 and verse 16. But think with me today. It could be that you began your walk with God and something stalled your faith. The writer to the Hebrews gives us this. Chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Did you get that? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that, underline this word, diligently seek Him. A faith that finds is one that is truly diligently seeking Him. As we sing the invitation song this morning, would you seek Him as together we stand and sing?